Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church on this Remembrance Sunday morning. Just a couple of reminders for you. We have next Sunday evening, we have our quiz night. It's an opportunity to bring some of your friends who wouldn't usually come to church to something here in the building. But we need to know by tonight whether or not you intend to come, because we need to work out the numbers. So please, if you've been vaguely thinking of it but haven't quite told us yet, please do that today. Those of you signed up for Bible time, please remember that our last session is tonight. That's at 6 o'clock. Just to remind you, we've prayed on and off for Carl's friend Philippa. She is now in the London Neuro Rehab Unit, which is an answer to prayer in itself. But there's a lot of progress still needs to go on. So thank God that she's got a place there. That's something that she was waiting for. But pray, please, that progress is made. Now, because we're meeting at a different time this morning, numbers are always smaller on this day, and you know what I'm going to say next, but I will say it anyway, whether or not you take any notice. I'm going to encourage you, when we stand up to sing, to come and sit together, please. I'm leading the service from here today, because it's a small and much more intimate gathering than we would usually have. So please, if you feel able to, then during our first hymn, why don't you come a bit closer, and then we can enjoy fellowship together. We're going to stand up and sing together, Lord, for the years.
Jesus, you are our Savior, 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 Jesus, you
So you please sit down as we pray together. Father, for all the years where you have been utterly faithful, for strength in our weakness and hope in our despair, for your word which stands like the ground beneath our feet and your promises which stretch like the sky above our heads, for all these things we thank you as we join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever.
Let's stand and continue to celebrate and to sing of the faithfulness of God. Let's sing Faithful One. Please stand if you are able to. This morning, as your church, but as individuals, for the times that you have shown yourself faithful and true and steadfast in your promises to us. And we stand firm and fast in that this morning. Thank you that you're a God of all generations that has been, that's gone before, and will be. And we stand and celebrate the goodness of all you have done this morning. Amen. Let's continue to sing What the Lord Has Done For Me.
Sit down. Now, I'm going to encourage you at this point, if you've got a Bible with you, either a paper one or a phone one, I'm going to encourage you to open it at Psalm 137. If you haven't got either of those and would like a Bible, stick a hand in the air and we'll see if we can get one to you. There's one at the back here, please. That's nice and easy at the back. Because what we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to encourage you to read the psalm whilst we listen to a song that's based upon it. The song is quite unusual in that it consists of five-part harmony from just one voice. So you're hearing the same person singing all the different parts in a song based on Psalm 137. And the music will play quietly as you're just reading it to yourself. So Keith, thank you when you're ready. Those of you interested, that's Don McLean's version of that psalm. You know, when I bought my first digital camera, I paid the extra to buy an extra memory card for it, and I thought I was really pushing the boat out by buying a 256 megabyte card. Now, of course, you measure it in gigabytes if you really want to store photos. The whole idea of what memory is changing. And memories themselves change as well, don't they? You know, like a photo that you've left too long in the sun and it starts to fade. Or like an old cassette, goodness, that dates me, an old cassette tape that you leave by mistake next to a loudspeaker. And gradually it ebbs away as the magnetism distorts it. And in the end, those things lose the very essence of the reason for which we had kept them. And then you've got another weird thing with memories, that the memories we would rather blot out insist on hearing and keep coming back to haunt us when we least expect it, whilst the memories we really want to savour play some horrible game of hide-and-seek amongst all the other stuff we carry around in our heads and hearts. Memory is a fickle thing. But memory and remembering are two different things. Remembering is a conscious act of the will. Remembering is something that we choose to do. Woven through the structure of the Old Testament, like sparkly seams of quartz through the middle of granite, we find reminders again and again and again to people to say, remember this happened, remember that happened, remember that this was said, remember that that was done. They're told again and again that this has to be part of the way they live their lives. They're told, for instance, to remember the Passover. Even before it's happened, they are told the means by which they're going to remember it after it had been. They're told about the Passover meal, given all the instructions for how to cook it, and told how to do the things over the doorposts of their house, and said that after you've been saved, you're going to need to do this again and again to remember what has happened. They're told to remember what he provided for them when they crossed over the desert. That's the Jewish feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles, and modern Jewish families still do it. You know, they'll build a tent, perhaps in their dining room, and they'll pretty much live in that tent for a week. Or some of them, if they're a bit more adventurous, will build it out in the back garden, and they go and stay in it for a week, and they'll celebrate and have meals in it for a week to remember those times when God provided in the wilderness years. Sacred remembering is a duty which God imposes upon his people. He says, I hold you to account for remembering the things that I have done. And when on this day, along with people outside the church, and perhaps for some of you in the market square later on, we remember the sacrifice of our armed forces, it's quite simply because if we do not do so, then we will forget. They will depart and serve and fall or return, and it'll all be out of sight and out of mind. And so we choose to remember it on this day in the calendar. But if you've still got that psalm open on your phone or in your Bible in front of you, what actually is going on as David remembers here? Well, look at the context for a minute. By the rivers of Babylon, we wept. These people had been ethnically cleansed. These people had been ripped away from their homes, their farms, their villages, and carried off into exile in Babylonia. And here they are in holding camps on the banks of the river Tigris, this great arrogant city of Babylon sparkling in the distance. And there's this slightly odd description in verse 2, there on the poplars we hung our harps on the trees. They were a reminder of happier days. They were a reminder of days when they would go up to the temple. You're probably aware when you look through the Psalms, some of them it'll say in brackets at the top, a psalm of ascents, which was ascents as in going upstairs, you know, because they would sing these things as they walked up the steps into the temple. And in their minds, there is that sense that all those things are now of the past. And it's true, isn't it, that certain sounds and particularly certain smells trigger our memories. You know, scent and sound are probably the most poignant senses to trigger memories within us. I only have to smell the sea, and I'm right back there holding hands with my best friend and walking along in front of it. I only have to hear the first bars of the hymn before the throne of God above, and I'm right back at my recognition ceremony at the Baptist Union Assembly, where there were other people on the stage beside me who had come to this country and trained for ordained ministry and were going back to Myanmar, where they would be arrested when they stepped off the plane because they'd had the audacity to train as Christian ministers. I only have to hear the first few notes, and it sends me straight back there. And so seeing these harps hanging on the trees was a reminder for them of the days when once upon a time they had felt like singing, and they don't feel like it anymore. And as if to make it worse, verse 3, their captors are saying, oh, go on, give us a tune then. Pick up your harp, sing about the old country. And they just don't want to do it. David says that the very idea sticks in his throat. Verse 4, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? He can't bear to sing about anything, let alone about the places they used to worship. And yet, this is the whole swinging point of the entire psalm. And yet, verse 5, he says, I'm going to do it anyway. In fact, he resolves so strongly to do it anyway that he invokes a curse upon himself should he fail to do so. May my tongue, verse 6, cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem to be my highest joy. This is a man in the act of saying, I will remember no matter what. I will remember because it is the right thing to do. You know, you're probably sick of me saying that context is everything when we're reading the Bible. Certainly people who come to Bible time in the evenings are sick of me saying it, because I say it at every session. And usually it is true. But in one sense, it's not. The context doesn't matter. You should always remember the acts of God. You should always remember the acts of God, regardless of your context. In church, in a cathedral, in a labour camp, in a prison camp, come rain or shine or peace or war, it's always the right time to remember the great acts of God. That, a bit like David, I'm not suggesting you invoke a curse upon yourselves if you fail to do it. A bit like David, that is something which we quite simply need to resolve to do, because it's the right thing to do. And David in, dare I say it, this god-awful place. David in this dreadful refugee camp, overwhelmed by the sight of this great arrogant city of Babylon in the distance, says, I will remember God because I know it's the right thing to do. Well, what about the content of what he says? It all gets a little bit more difficult there. You see, when we remember, even on this day, when we remember the armed forces, former and present, there has to be room for sadness as well as gratitude. There has to be room, dare I say it, for anger as well as pride. Actually, both those things come together, like those five voices in the song that you heard, where they're actually the same voice, but those five tracks all coming together, so anger and sadness and pride and sorrow all come together in that act of remembering. Look at verse 7. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. I know you don't get tone in the Bible, it doesn't tell you, but you know, I always hear that in a really angry voice. They say, wouldn't you remember what these people did to us? And it goes on, and it gets even worse. It's sort of outright hatred. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repaid. This is awful. This is some kind of twisted blessing where he says, oh, happy is the person who ruins you lot. Gets even worse. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rock. Isn't it embarrassing that that's in the Bible? I bet you skip over that every time you read this psalm. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. I bet you do. But you read to verse 6 and say, oh, let's pick another one. But isn't there a place for that? Isn't it actually reassuring that in God's word, in the act of remembering, we see someone who can hold both gratitude and sorrow together at once? Who can hold both loyalty and anger together at once? Walter Brueggemann is, in my view, probably the finest Old Testament scholar in the world. He writes about this psalm. He says, it is an act of profound trust to entrust one's most precious hatreds to God, knowing that they will be taken seriously. You read that again. It is an act of profound trust to entrust one's most precious hatreds to God, knowing that they will be taken seriously. Friends, that's what the book of Job is all about. You know, when he is stripped down to the bare bones of human existence, out comes this one long wail of lament about the blows which life has dealt to him. And you know what? God never stops him. God never interrupts him, not once. He waits until Job has, as it were, cried himself out. And then he says, now look, you and I will talk to each other. But only after there's been that great tirade from Job about how unfair it all is and how awful life is and all these terrible things that have happened to him. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, lets him express it all. Friends, if you need to use the prayer before communion, or if you need to use the 2-minute silence later, whether you're in the market square or you're at home, wherever you are, if you need to use that silence to tell God how angry you are that lives are still lost every day in armed conflict, then you go ahead and you do it. If you need to use those 2 minutes, not only to remember, but also to tell God how angry you are that the world still feels the need to spend billions of pounds on armaments. If you feel you need to use those 2 minutes to tell God how sad you are that lives are still lost in uniform on air, land and sea, then you go ahead and you do it. Because you'll be in good company as you do so. You'll be in a line of people that stretches all the way back to David with his angry psalm and all the way back to Job with his shaking fist and beyond. There is room for both in the act of remembrance. Both sorrow and anger, both pride and sadness. There is room for both, and there is capacity for both in the hearing of God. There's a lovely description in Revelation. This is what it says, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Unusual, because it's a past tense in the future. It has passed away, it says, but that hasn't happened yet. We're still in a world where there's plenty of crying and pain and warfare and sorrow. And until that day comes, let's make sure that in the act of remembering there is honesty. Let's make sure that in the praying, both sorrow and anger and sadness all have their voice. Because you know what? God is listening. Let's just be quiet for a moment together. And then we're going to watch a little video before we pray. Thank you, Roger. Thank you. light this lovely remembrance candle and then we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Father, as we light this candle, so we ask that we might be drawn into prayer, even as our eyes are drawn to a flame. Today we pray for all who serve in our armed forces of land, air and sea. We pray that they might do so in a way which honours history, nation and heritage. We pray that their service might be marked by courage, loyalty and steadfast endurance. We pray too for those who bear the burden of command. As they hold the lives of many in their hands, may they know that they too are under authority. When wisdom and insight is needed, give it to them in abundance, we pray. We bring to you the families of those who serve, wives, husbands, and children, who must go many months without the sight of the one they love. When days stretch into weeks, and weeks stretch into months, may your presence be near throughout the long night of waiting, we pray. For those who bear the scars of battle still, in body and mind, we pray for healing. Restore both mind and body and strengthen those who care for them, we pray. In the silence, we bring those whom we remember especially today to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. Come now to share communion together. Perhaps those who are helping to serve would like to come down to the front. Any who've not been here to share communion with us before and you're wondering whether it's okay to do so, listen, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love you to share this with us. If you don't feel that's something you can say, then just let the bread and wine pass you by when the moment comes. There doesn't need to be any embarrassment of any kind about that. Let's remember then for a moment where this all began. We remember that last night that Jesus spent on the earth, when he sat around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for all your many gifts to us, and today especially for this costly gift of love, we thank you. Bless this bread and wine to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Patricia, please, let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. wine comes around to you, I'm going to ask you to hold on to it, and then we'll drink it together.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, and to know the saith the Lord Jesus.
Drink this, knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. Our closing hymn is Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And as we sing that, we're going to take up our communion offering. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
Now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.